And I have to say, I'm learning some new things through this experience. I'm right-handed. Yeah. And shaving was interesting. Yeah. Well, anyway. It makes you appreciate when you do have both hands, and it made me just think about folks who have lost a hand. You know, hopefully mine will heal up quickly, but some folks, you know, have lost their hand. And just kind of gives you a new perspective. All right, you should have a paper. If you don't have one, raise your hand. We'll get you one. And we're going to be over here in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to begin with verse 13. Pastor Myers started this chapter last week, and we're going to continue on through the chapter, beginning with verse 13. Peter writes there, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" In my Bible, I've kind of circled that "if." You know, conditional. Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. There again, conditional. If you're suffering for righteousness' sake, then don't be afraid of their terror or be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready to give a word of witness. Be ready to tell people why you can have a good spirit even in times of trouble. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein a few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto, even baptism, doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." Now, Lord, bless as we look at this passage tonight, and thank you once again for Peter and how you used him to write concerning this suffering and the trials and the difficulties and the hardships of the Christian life. And Lord, help us as we look to these passages and see these truths, that it would encourage us. We know the Christian life is not an easy life. We know there's suffering and difficulty and trials and tribulations and hurts and heartaches. But help us to see that they're only for this life, and one day we'll pass from this life into heaven where none of that will be present. We have that blessed hope, and we thank you for it. Show us your truths now tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when you think of the words walk, pilgrimage, journey, or maybe even war, you think about something that lasts a while in duration. Adversity and trouble in the Christian life might come upon us very quickly. The sad thing is, the trials and troubles we find in our Christian life don't usually dissolve very quickly. You with me? Many times our trials and troubles are of long duration. The death of a loved one, the loss of a job, a divorce, a financial hardship, a disease. All these things have long-lasting ramifications in our lives. Somebody said this, faithfulness is not measured in days, but in decades. And through it all, we need to be overcomers, and we need to be faithful in our times of trouble. One day we're going to stand before the Lord. We know that, don't we? I hope you live with that in your mind, that one day we are going to give an account. And when we do, God's not going to be looking for our diplomas and degrees and decorations and those kind of things from our battles. He's going to be looking for scars. Standing before God, I don't know, sometimes I think about that. Sometimes I think it'll be exciting. You know, this is what we've been looking forward to. But then sometimes I think it's going to be scary. Sometimes I'm concerned that maybe I didn't do as well as I think I did. But it is a time of reward. It's going to be exciting. And that's when we're going to see revealed the warfare that we fought, the battles that we had, the battle against the flesh and the devil and all that we had to go through. And that's where we're going to be rewarded. For how did we fight our battle? And you know, we like to sing that song, "It Will Be Worth It All." But you know, though, it's going to be worth it all. Say amen. But that don't make it any easier. When we're going through it here, we understand one day there'll be rewards and it's going to be worth it all. Everything we suffer here, he's going to recompense us, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But it don't make it easier now. We sing that song, "It Will Be Worth It All." Oft times the days seem long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur in despair. But Christ will soon appear and catch his bride away, all tears forever over, in God's eternal day. You know, Paul wrote about many times the hardships that he went through. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, he writes this, "For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." And Paul literally bore in his body the scars that he suffered because of his testimony for Christ. Over in 2 Timothy 4, as Paul's writing the final letter to Timothy, and probably the final letter he wrote, he said this, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." I've fought a good fight. But it kind of boils it down, doesn't it? But he went on to say, "Henceforth, because of that, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that last day, and not only to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So we're talking tonight about an anointed perseverance. Persevering through the trials and the troubles and the tribulations in our lives. And big point number one, we want to see our refuge in our times of suffering. Peter tells us the fiery trials are going to come. We couldn't be surprised by them. And when they do, we have to remember this. We're never alone. I like to sing that song, "Never Alone." Why? Because we're never alone. I don't know if you've ever gone through a circumstance where it seemed like everybody else abandoned you. Everybody kind of turned their back on you or just didn't pay any attention to you, and you're going through the trial and tribulation. But understand this, everybody else might turn their back or ignore you or not even be aware of what you're going through, but you're not alone. The Lord Jesus Christ is with us always. And it's interesting, if you've been through serious trials and tribulations in your life, you know this is true. When we get in the trial and the tribulation, He becomes more real to us than at other times in our life. When you're going through that difficult time, and sometimes you think nobody understands, nobody cares, He becomes so real to you. You know, we don't like the trials and tribulations and things, and oftentimes we wish we never had to go through them, but there is a great benefit, and that's one of the greatest benefits of going through the suffering, how real He really becomes. When the waters of life are rough, He's right there in the ship with us. In Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, it says this, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Listen, we're facing some difficult times as Christians in America. Would you agree? But the fact is, it could get a whole lot worse. We're not being beheaded yet, but people in this world are being beheaded for being Christians. And one day it could come our way. But understand, in those times, He's with us. In Psalm 3, verses 3 through 6, "But Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about." Boy, that psalmist David, he really had some confidence, didn't he? Psalm 20 and verse 7. "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." So we see that Jesus is our refuge in suffering. Jehovah is our deliverer. In verse 13, Peter writes, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" Who is he that will harm you? Read about a little boy who was on a ship, and he was kind of traveling by himself. And he was kind of all alone. This guy kept watching him, and this little boy busied himself with books and games and just seemed like he was very content. Pretty soon a storm came up, and the other passengers, you know, everybody was kind of a little nervous and apprehensive. This little boy seemed fine with it. He just kept on with his reading and his books and things, and the waves were slashing, the ship and the boats rocking. And finally, a lady grabbed the little boy's arm. She said, "Son, aren't you afraid?" The little boy looked back at her and he said, "No, my daddy's the captain of this boat, and he's going to get me home safely." You know, we can feel that way with our captain. We don't need to be afraid. He's going to get us home safely. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. What a great verse. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Listen, God has a hold of our hand. Have you ever had a child and you held their hand and you kept them safe? As long as you had a hold of their hand, no harm was coming to them. Remember, God has a hold of our hand. And let me remind you, you're not holding His hand. He's holding yours. See, I was down south, and sometimes you talk to somebody down there, and they say, "Are you saved?" And here's what they'd say. Well, I'm holding on. Well, that's not biblical. We're not holding on. He's holding on. We're not holding him. He's holding us. And if you ever remember when your mom or dad grabbed hold of your hand, didn't matter if you wanted to let go or not. You wasn't getting loose. And that's how God is with us. Isaiah 43, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. Listen, we could go on and on and on with verses from the Bible that reassure us the fact that Jehovah is our deliverer. And then we need to realize this, our refuge in the suffering. We need to journey with his direction. And back to verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? You know, oftentimes we make our Christian journey a lot more difficult than it really needs to be. How so? Disobedience. See, our responsibility before God is to be obedient to him. When we're obedient to him, he takes care of the security. You don't have to worry about what's in the ditch if you stay on the road. Amen? So if we'll follow him, he's going to lead us in that plain path, and the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We just need to follow him. We get in trouble when we're disobedient. And we go our own direction. We get off the road, so to speak. Psalm 119, verse 133. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. How about Romans 8:28? How many of you know Romans 8:28? For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Right?
Amen.
Wait a minute. It don't stop there. Amen. To them who are the called according to his purpose. See, if we're walking in God's path and we're following the Lord and we're journeying in his direction, then all things are going to work out together for good. If we're going our own way, you can't claim that promise. That's simple. And then notice this. Joy can be our demeanor. In verse 14, look what he says. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. I don't believe we ought to have a martyr complex, but I believe we can rejoice in whatever comes our way because God is with us, and he's aware of every part of it. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about it, and in Acts chapter 20, he talks about it. He says in Acts 20, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Say that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, the bonds and afflictions abide me. And here's what he said. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Listen, joy can and should be our demeanor. We've often said, circumstances affect our happiness. Our joy ought to be consistent. We have the joy of the Lord, and circumstances should not affect our joy. Are you with me? Why? Well, because the worst thing that happened to us is we die. And we still have the joy of the Lord even if we die, because we're just going to heaven. And we're going to get there sooner or later anyway. The joy of the Lord is my strength. If we're in God's perfect will, we can rejoice no matter what the circumstances might be. Here's a statement. You listening? We can mark it down. Both the good and the bad are a part of God's sovereign will. Think about that. The good and the bad, both are a part of God's sovereign will. Listen, God's in control. Anything bad ever happened to you? Did God know about it? Did he let you go through it? Absolutely. Listen, nothing can happen to you that don't come across God's desk first. He has to allow everything that happens to you. You say, why does he allow bad things? Because maybe you need some bad things. Maybe you need some chastening. Maybe God's trying to do a work through you in somebody else's life. We don't know the reasons. All we know is God is in control. And he's the sovereign on both good and bad, part of his plan. You know, it's kind of like I told you that illustration that Dr. Jack Howes used about when he was a little baby and a little fella. He'd sit on the floor and his mother would do needlepoint. And he'd watch. And he'd look up there. You know the underside of that needlepoint? You ever seen that? Don't look like much, does it? It's like a bunch of strings. But see, when the needlepoint was all done, then his mother would take him up on her lap and show him the beautiful picture that all those strings he couldn't make any sense out of made. Well, that's how it is with God. All those little things in our life, you know, all the different strings, the good ones and the bad ones, they're all forming a picture, a life, and they're all important. Now, notice this, our refuge in suffering, and then our response in suffering. Anybody in here enjoy suffering? I didn't think so. Don't we wish we could go through our whole life and never have to suffer? Boy, I wish so. But it's not going to be so. Now, we don't enjoy suffering, but understand this. The sufferings we go through are going to affect us, and they're either going to make us better or they're going to make us bitter. You got that? How you handle it is going to make the difference. I don't like this circumstance. I don't like that I'm getting stitched up. I don't like that I'm in the hospital. I don't like that, you know, I'm suffering financially. I don't like this. I don't like that. Yeah, but listen, you need to handle that properly because it's either going to make you better or it's going to make you bitter. That's a part of our maturing as Christians. Think about this. Rarely do we get to choose the actions of our life. But we do get to choose our reactions to the events of our life. How many things come down the road we never expected? Huh? How much of your day, when things happened during your day, did you anticipate? Boy, a lot of times it's stuff we never saw coming. We never thought that's going to happen. But see, things come our way we have no control over. But we do have control over, okay, now how am I going to react to this? How am I going to handle this? We don't really like rainy days much. You know, we had all that rain yesterday. Now, I don't know about you. I don't particularly enjoy rainy days. Some people do. They love the rain. I like the sunshine. But I know this. We need the rain. It may interrupt what I want to do. Maybe I want to go outside and do something or work in the yard or whatever. The rain gets in my way. But I know this. I need that rain. Now, I want you to notice our response in suffering. Number one, there was a personal abstinence. Verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready at always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. All right, number one, were to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. The outcome of our lives is going to be a direct result of the inside of our lives. What are you putting into your life on a daily basis? See, what you're putting into your life now is going to come out when you go through the trials and tribulations. How you react when the trials and tribulations come your way are going to be a result of how prepared are you for them. Listen, if you're a believer that's in your Bible and in your prayer closet and walking with the Lord, when the trials and tribulations come your way, you're going to be able to handle them a whole lot better than somebody who's backslidden on God. See, because you've prepared yourself. You've put into you the things you're going to need in order to handle things properly. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know, listen, I'm not trying to judge, but a lot of times you can tell where a person is spiritually by how they react when negative things come into their life. I'm going to say that again. A lot of times you can tell where a person is spiritually in their maturity, in their walk with God, by how they react when negative things come into their life. See, if they're walking with God, you're going to see a proper reaction. A mature person knows that difficulty is going to come, and we need to be prepared. And one of the ways we're prepared is by doing right. Doing right. That's what he means by sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Walk with him. Do right. Fill your life with spiritual things and not carnal things. All right, so we see a personal abstinence. And then we see a proper answer. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you of a reason of hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We've said how many times people are watching you. We know that, don't we? How many of you know that people are watching you as a Christian? Okay. They're not just watching for your cleanness of life, so to speak. In other words, they're not just watching to see if you sin. They're watching your overall life. And one of the things they watch is how do you react to negative circumstances? I remember one man worked at a company, and they came by one day, and they were closing the plant down. They were going to lay everybody off. And this fellow told me, he said, "Preacher, they came and they sat us all down. They said, we're closing the plant. Everybody's getting laid off." And he said, "Oh, some of those people were just, you know, in shock and beside themselves and fretting and worrying." And he said, "I wasn't worried at all. I knew God was going to take care of me." And he said, "You know, some of them asked me, how come you're not all worried and fretting?" There's a wonderful opportunity to share why. And see, we're supposed to be ready to tell people why. I can react in a positive way even though this is a negative circumstance. A death in the family. A death of a loved one. Hopefully a saved one. But you can react in a positive way. A loss financially, a loss of a job, those kind of things. You can handle it in the right way. And when you do, you're going to be able to give people a testimony of why you can do that. It's not me. I can handle this because I have the Lord with me. And he gives me grace and he gives me strength and he gives me the power to deal with these kind of things. Listen, a lot of times, negative things, God allows them to come into our life so that we can be a witness and a testimony to somebody else. So we see we need to be able to give a proper answer. Then poor association. Poor association, verse 16. having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. I learned a long time ago, I can't control what other people say about me. You know, people will lie about you. How many of you know that? I know people will lie about you. Yeah, I've had them lie about me. I can't control that. But you know what I can control? Whether they can run me into the ground in truth. In other words, I need to live with a clear conscience. See, if I'm living right, no matter what they say, isn't going to affect me. Because it's not true. They can lie about me all they want, but it's not true. I have a clear conscience. In the midst of criticism or mocking from the world, and it's sad that sometimes even ridicule and mocking from so-called Christians, we can stay right with the Lord by having a clear conscience. Ah, you know what so-and-so said about you? Doesn't matter, I know what's true. Somebody said this, the softest pillow is a clear conscience. See, if you're living right, if you have a clear conscience, it's not going to keep you up at night. Don't raise your hand. Think about this. You ever have something that you know you did wrong keep you up at night? We've all had that experience. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. Man, I wish I hadn't acted that way. Well, a good conscience. Paul said this, Acts 24, verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. He said in chapter 23, verse 1, and Paul earnestly beholding counsel said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Now, did anybody ever lie about Paul? Oh, yeah. But he could live because he had with clear conscience. Now, listen, when people attack us, we're not to respond in kind. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. When people attack us, we're not to go after them because they came after us. We're to just keep on living right and doing right. And, you know, if you'll do that, sooner or later, it's going to prove who you are and what you are. The lies of those who lie on you will be shown to be lies. You just live consistently for the Lord. And then notice this. A pleasing assurance. Verse 17. For it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Listen, when we do what's right, we're living with a clear conscience, we can just let the chips fall where they may. We can just turn the situation over to the Lord and leave it with Him and let Him take care of it. Every trial and testing that we read about with Job, remember Job? Every trial Job endured was God-filtered. And so are our trials and tribulations God-filtered. But then I want you to notice big point number three. A reason for suffering. Okay, we're all aware of this. No uh-ohs with God. You ever have somebody working on something, they say, uh-oh. I think I told you one time I was having a surgery and I had to be awake for it. I couldn't see what the surgeon was doing. I told them, I don't want to hear any uh-ohs. But there's never any uh-ohs with God. Listen, nothing with God is ever an accident. There is a reason for every event in our lives, even the trials. And think about this. How many of us can look back, look at a trial we had to go through, a difficult time? I mean, it was really hard on us. But we came out on the other side, and we see how God used that trial to accomplish something in our life or accomplish something in somebody else's life. There was a purpose in it. We sing that song, God never moves without purpose or plan. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, the reason for our suffering. In verses 18 through 21, Peter reveals that there's a superior result. He says, he talks about Christ having suffered for us, and talks about him preaching to the spirits in prison. And he's talking there about how God uses things in, used Jesus' life, and he's going to use things in our life to help other people see a bigger picture. We read in the Old Testament about those sacrifices. How many of you have read about the sacrifices in the Old Testament? We read about all those little lambs that had to die at the Passover every year. At Passover, every household had to kill a lamb and take the blood. Why? Well, God was there using that lamb to picture something. We read about it in John chapter 1, where John the Baptist says, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. You know, when God instituted that, it didn't seem very logical. It didn't seem humane. But this was God's plan, and it was perfect. He was making a picture for future generations to see that it required blood. Didn't make sense to people then. Why do this? Because God said so. Because God's doing something. You may not understand it, but God's at work. You know, we need to learn that God's ways are not our ways. You figured that out yet? I did. Now, God might use a trial in our lives to help others see His will for them. We need to focus on the bigger picture in our trials and endure them with patience and let God work out whatever He's going to do through them. The result, there's a reason. And then a sterling respect. Verse 22, who's gone into heaven is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. When we weather the storms and trials in our life, it enhances our influence. Our influence in the lives of those who are watching us. Remember Stephen? How many of you remember Stephen in Acts? Stephen was a great man. Spiritually, he was a giant. He walked with God. What happened to him? Stoned to death. Have you ever wondered, why did God let that happen? Here's a man preaching Christ. Here's a man taking a strong stand with these Pharisees and these scribes, preaching Jesus, and God lets him kill him? Have you ever contemplated that? But now think about what was going on when that happened. See, when Stephen was being stoned, there was a young man there who had been adamant about persecuting Christians. His name was Saul. And later he testifies he was consenting unto the death of Stephen. He was encouraging these people to stone Stephen to death. He was even holding the coats of those who were doing the stoning. But See, later, what he witnessed was Stephen. When Stephen didn't retaliate, and Stephen didn't call him names, and Stephen just looked up into heaven and saw Jesus and just went on to glory. Laid down and went to sleep. It affected this man named Saul. And later on the road to Damascus, when Jesus spoke to him, Saul came to Christ. And I believe that incident with Stephen had a profound effect in his life. I believe he had a lot of sleepless nights after that, thinking about what happened that day. Was it pleasant for Stephen? No. Would you like to be stoned to death? But God had a purpose in it. You say it wasn't fair to Stephen. Why not? God just took him home. He went to heaven. But God used that circumstance. Listen, what I'm saying is this. Many times we go through the hard things. We go through the difficult things. But we don't know what God's doing through it. We don't know how God's affecting other people through what we're going through. I've mentioned sometimes, and some of you met, a preacher named Carl Leturco. He was with us several years ago. Hadn't been able to get back because of his health. Brother Leturco went to college with Pastor Fedena. That's how I met him. Pastor Fedena had him in to preach. Just a tremendous preacher. Dedicated his life to the Lord. Pastored churches in Pennsylvania and Indiana and then out west. But you know, all the time I've known Brother Leturco, he's gone through the fire. Years ago, I remember his daughter came down with lupus. I remember his wife got bad sick. I forget what she even had, but she got bad sick. I remember he took a church in Muncie, Indiana that was $5 million in debt. Took it as a pastor and pastored that church. When he came to be with us, he was having trouble with his back. He was out there in Idaho, I think it was, pastoring. And he was going down the road one night. He was on his way back from preaching somewhere. And this fella came up behind me. Now, he was in a little, I think he said Ford Escort. This fella came up in one of these big old, older cars, heavy steel, and just rammed the back of his car. Didn't do it just once. He did it several times, just went back off and then rammed the back of his car. And it kept throwing him like this, and it injured his neck. Later, they caught the guy and arrested him, and he had ran into some other people. But he had damage to his spine. He's been going through that. One of his grandchildren died. And on we could go with what this man went through. But you know, he never quit. And I can tell you this, Brother Leturco has been an inspiration to me and other people and other preachers who have seen what he went through. And the fact that he would not quit and just kept going on for God, it's been a testimony. And who knows how many people have come to Christ because of that testimony, and how many people who were on the verge of quitting on God were encouraged to go on because of that one man. See, we just don't know what God's doing. Trials and tribulations, we're going to have them. But don't ever forget, God always has a purpose. And our responsibility is to persevere. Stay in the race. Don't give up. Don't sit down. Don't back down. Stay in the race. You don't know what God's doing through you, with you, and for you in your trials and tribulations. Father, thank you once again for Peter. These truths that he brings out to us that help us. Lord, we don't like trials. We don't like tribulations. We don't like hardship and hurts. But we know they're a necessary part of our life. We know that through those things, you often work your will. We know that it's in those times of difficulty that we're more sensitive to you and to your leadership and to your voice. So, Lord, help us. Help us to persevere in our trials, in our tribulations, to allow you to accomplish your perfect will. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.